Well, returning in the scriptures to Genesis chapter 8, the book of Genesis chapter 8, we're coming to the portion that we'll be considering today. Genesis chapter 8, we've been considering the early days in the history of our world, the creation, and those days up, we've got right up to the point of Noah's life now. We've seen the building of the ark. We thought last week about the arrival of that great worldwide flood and the whole earth destroyed under the flood of waters. And we come now to chapter 8, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1. Let's hear the Lord's word. And God remembered Noah and every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro, until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also, he sent forth a dove from him, to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand, and took her, and pulled her in unto him, into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, was the earth dried. We end there at the end of verse 14. Amen. And with our Bibles open, let's bow together in prayer and seek the Lord. Father, we come to thee and ask that as we take time now around your word, that you would use your word with mighty power. We pray for the working of the Holy Spirit. We're conscious that his chief rule is to reveal the things of Christ to us. And so we pray that he would wield the sword of your word and use it appropriately to meet the need of everyone gathered together in your presence. Help us now, we pray, undertake for myself in preaching your word. Help us all to hear and to receive the word aright. May Christ be glorified, even as he is lifted up. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. The earth was covered here in its entirety by water, a huge, totally blue globe. The multitudes who had lived with no thought of God, filling up their lives with violence and wickedness, were now brought to ruin. All were gone. The flood had taken them all away. But then, following the solemn judgment of God that we were considering previously, our attention turns to see the grace of God. Because here, as we start this chapter, we have essentially, you think of it in its setting, you've got one little speck upon that huge blue globe, one tiny place of refuge. Now, I know the ark was very big, but in terms of the world, one tiny place of refuge in a world of death. And inside that ark are a handful of people, along with a very small number of animals, two of each kind, or seven of the clean kinds. And to outward appearances, there's that ark, and its inhabitants probably look totally forsaken. Just this one little speck on a big blue ocean, just floating in the middle of nowhere, across the vast world. And yet, what a note of hope sounds at the beginning of chapter 8 when you read, "And God remembered Noah." The Lord remembered Noah. And that doesn't mean that the Lord ever forgot Noah. It's not saying that all of a sudden Noah came back to the mind of God after having been out of God's mind for some time. The Savior taught in Luke 12, verse 6, that not even the sparrows are forgotten by the Lord, much less any of his people. And he's the Lord who says in Isaiah 49, verse 15, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" He says, "Yea, they may forget." He's saying, perhaps, maybe, sometimes a woman can forget her child, as rare as that might be. He says, "Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee." The Lord hadn't forgotten Noah. He hadn't been forgotten by the Lord. But what's being re-emphasized for us at the start of this chapter is that although Noah and his family and the inhabitants of the ark, although they look utterly forsaken, they are in the mind of God. The Lord's thoughts are toward Noah. And that's our starting place today, this note of hope. God remembered Noah. The Lord remembered him. Now, first of all, I want you to think about the importance of that, the importance of God remembering Noah. Again, to outward appearances, Noah looks utterly forsaken. And it maybe seemed to the senses that he was long ago forgotten in the ark. I mean, for 40 days, the rain has continued to empty down upon the earth. The waters from the deep continue to rise up. The water level increases day after day after day. And for all of that time, for 40 long days, Noah is listening and he hears just the constant beat of the rain against the outside of the ark. I'm sure he gets on with his work. He probably had plenty to do caring for the animals. But you think of his setting. Essentially, he's locked up in what you could describe as a floating coffin. It's essentially a big box. It's all closed in apart from one window. Therefore, it's probably pretty dark with little sunlight getting through, although I imagine Noah had some means of lighting the different areas. I think it's fair to say that the smell wouldn't have been too pleasant either. Years ago, one of my brothers kept a hamster in his bedroom, and your nose soon told you that the hamster was there when you got anywhere near the door of the room. Well, Noah has more than one hamster. He's got two of every kind of animal there stored with them in the ark. In close confines. You can imagine it was a tough existence day after day after day, and especially when there's no sign of let up. Now, there must have been some encouragement for Noah after the 40th day, when the rain stopped. Finally, the beat of the rain against the outer walls of the ark is gone. But even then, it's going to be over 100 days before the ark would actually find a resting place on some solid ground. And remember, throughout all of this, we don't find that God told Noah how long he would be in the ark, when he would be released. Maybe he has some rough idea from how much food he's had to stockpile, but Noah doesn't know whether this will last for a few days or maybe a few years, or who knows, hopefully not, because in case the food runs out, but maybe even a few decades. But you know, how long does it take for floodwaters to go down? Remember, there's no precedent for this. Noah has no experience of this, neither do we really, because we don't know exactly how it all happened back then. How long does it take for such a flood to go down? Noah has no idea. He's got nothing to go by. Now, you think what we're like ourselves in times of trouble and in times of uncertainty, in times when we just don't know what's going on. Have there not been times in your life when you've been going through real tests, real troubles, you're under pressure, and maybe you feel like you're totally at breaking point, and you've no idea why deliverance hasn't come yet, you don't know why the difficulty and the trouble, maybe the pain, is lasting so long, you can't understand why you're stuck in those conditions, and more than that, you've got no idea when it's going to come to an end. I think in those moments, I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have found those times quite distressing, perhaps very troubling. And maybe although you might not have actually said it with your lips, in some ways, perhaps your mood and your mindset in those times reveals a heart that feels forsaken of God. Certainly, you look at the Psalms and you'll find many times when David felt forsaken of God. He's crying out, "Lord, how long will I be forgotten?" Now, he was never forgotten by the Lord, but he's expressing the feeling of his heart. He feels forgotten. How often we've been like that. Now, I don't know how Noah reacted, but it's very possible he was feeling like that. Stuck in this ark day after day after day, fairly dark, pretty smelly, coffin on the sea, no end in sight. And yet, whether Noah knew it or not, the text makes clear to us, God remembered Noah. He might have been in great trouble, he might have been very uncomfortable, perhaps he was distressed about what the future held, but he was on the mind of God. The Lord remembered him. And perhaps by faith, Noah was able to reassure himself on that point. Or even if he didn't, how much reassurance was there for him if he recognized it? That although outwardly there was nothing yet to suggest it, he really was on the mind of the Lord. He's in the mind of the Lord. What a comfort that should have been to Noah. And what an encouragement that ought to be to you and to me, particularly in those dark times of life, particularly in the uncomfortable seasons, the times of trouble. What a blessing to take hold upon that truth. You are in the mind of God. He thinks upon you. I know for myself, I've always found wonderful comfort and encouragement in Psalm 139, verses 17 and 18. And there, David is contemplating the wisdom and the care of God for his soul. And he says, "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand." Now, what a wonderful thought to think about maybe the multitude of grains of sand that you might scoop up in your hand at the beach one day. And even looking at the grains of sand in your hand, you couldn't even begin to count them. Never mind count the whole beach. Never mind take in all the sand of the world. And David is saying, how wonderful, how precious are your thoughts, how great they are. If I should count your thoughts toward me, O God, it would be an even harder job than counting the sand of the sea. David is saying, your thoughts are abundant. I'm on your mind, Lord, and how wonderful it is, the abundance of your specific, careful thoughts for me. Well, so it was with Noah. God remembered him. So it is with you and with me, and especially you and me, who are his, who belong to Christ. What an encouragement it ought to be to us. It's in line with what Christ was teaching in Luke 12. He warned his disciples, first of all, about the enemies they would face, the persecutions they might have to endure. They ought to expect the opposition of the world. But then in Luke 12, he reminded his disciples that the Lord did not forget the sparrow. He talked about how the five sparrows are sold for two farthings and sold for hardly anything, and yet they're not forgotten of the Lord in Luke 12, verse 6. And then he goes beyond that and he emphasizes how much more precious the people of God are than the sparrow. He says, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He says, fear not. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. The sparrow isn't forgotten of God. How much less you who belong to him? How much less you who have been purchased for God by the blood of Christ when he went to the cross and died to take away your guilt and your shame? Christ is telling his people, he's telling you and me even, he's saying, I'm sending you out to face opposition, to face persecution, to face troubles and hardships. You're going to have to endure difficulty, but take heart, be encouraged. You're on the mind of God. You're not forgotten of him. You're of more value to him than many sparrows. Fear not. The God who went to great lengths to redeem you, believer, is not going to now forget you. What an encouragement then, particularly in days of difficulty. God remembers me. But then I want you to notice also the result of God's remembrance. The result. When we think about God remembering his people, we can take encouragement from that. God remembers me. But we're talking about more than just knowing that God is aware of us. You know, it's not that much encouragement, really, to know that someone is thinking about you. Maybe it's a little bit of encouragement. It's nice to know that someone is thinking about you. Maybe it makes you feel less alone to know that someone is thinking about you. But it doesn't actually do anything for you. When it comes to the Lord remembering his people, though, it's not just that he brings his people to mind. It's not just that he's thinking about us. It is that with his people on his mind, God, he acts. He works for the good of his people. I want you to notice in Genesis 8 how verse 1 is put. It says that God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. They drew back. There's a connection in verse 1 between God remembering Noah, having his mind upon Noah, and then the Lord actually working to deliver Noah. The work of God to stop the flood and to deliver Noah, to even reverse the flood. It flows out of the fact that God remembers Noah. It was because God remembered him that then God worked for him to bring about his good. Now think a minute about that deliverance that the Lord wrought for Noah. First of all, you can emphasize this is a loving deliverance. The fact that the verse connects these themes, God remembered Noah and God then worked for Noah, rescuing him. It shows you this was no coincidence. It was not that God was doing other things with no thought for Noah when he forced back the flood and he dried the ground. It wasn't just that God was doing that with no thought for Noah. The verse shows us he was doing this specifically for Noah. He was doing this because he remembered Noah. He was doing this with the intention, with the purpose to deliver Noah. Noah was in the care of God, the active care of God. Now, we ought to appreciate the loving care of the Lord for his people. Obviously, as God's people, we're sometimes called to endure trials. We're called to endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. We're sent forth, Christ told us, we're sent forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. There are times in life when we'll experience things similar to the Apostle Paul when he said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, he said, "We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings. Within were fears." Sometimes we're facing that. Chaos and trouble outside us, fightings, and then fears within. Serving the Lord will expose us to dangers and troubles of various sorts. But as the Lord leads us into various trials and through various trials, we're not just soldiers to be spent on the whim of an uncaring commanding officer. We might be soldiers of Christ, but we're also children of God, to be cherished, to be protected. As the Lord said, we're more precious to God than many sparrows. And since we're precious to him, he not only thinks about his people, but thinking about his people, he acts for his people. In Psalm 40, verse 16, David took that as a great encouragement. He considered how the Lord was thinking upon him. He said, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." And immediately he adds, "Thou art my help and my deliverer." Since David knew that God was thinking about him, he also expected the Lord's help, the Lord's deliverance. And so too can you who are his. Now again, it's one thing for a friend to come alongside you in times of trouble and to say, "I'm thinking of you." And we do that at times, don't we? We come to someone and we say, "I'm thinking of you." We know they're going through a hard time. "I'm thinking of you." I mean, that's, I suppose, a good thing. It's encouraging that they know that they're not totally alone in what they're facing. But if it stops there, it doesn't help that much. It's another thing altogether, I suppose, when you can come and you can honestly tell them, "I'm praying for you." That's better. You're actually doing something then. You're not just thinking about them, but you're actually committing their need to the Lord. You're supporting them and upholding them in prayer. Perhaps not only can you say, "I'm praying for you," but you can also say, "Here's practically what I'm going to do for you." You know, someone's sick perhaps, and maybe it's just a small thing, but you make up a meal for them and send it to them. And it's a token, it's a small thing, but what an encouragement. They're not just thinking about me, they're doing something for me. Well, how thrilling it ought to be that the Lord is not just thinking of you, believer. He's not just thinking about you, he's working for your good and for your deliverance with love. He's active so that you might be brought through the storm and made secure on solid ground. This was a loving deliverance. You notice as well, it's a powerful deliverance that flows from God remembering Noah. You notice the detail given in these verses. The Lord remembered Noah and he made a wind to pass over the earth. That wind would help in drying the waters that were already there. And not only that, but verse 2, that the fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. It's as if the Lord, who had turned on the tap, simply shuts it off. No more is the water flowing in from above or from below. The simple point is that God, as he steps in to deliver Noah and the inhabitants of the ark, he does so by harnessing all these powers of nature. He harnesses these elements, he harnesses the wind, he stops the rain, he puts boundaries again upon the water, and he brings the unending sea to heel. And of course, we've already seen greater demonstrations of God's power in Genesis. We thought of creation. But again, here is another remarkable demonstration of his sovereignty, his rule over the affairs of this world, even over the mighty things of this world. Does it not remind us of Christ when he was in the boat and he said to the wind, "Peace, be still," and it calmed in a moment? Well, you think of what this involved. The same God at work. In terms of the geology of the earth, what must it have involved for the fountains of the deep to be stopped? Remember, the water was springing forth from below the ground and God stops it in its tracks. You think what it involves for God to dry the skies and harness the winds, bring them all under control. What a demonstration of the power of God. And that infinite power, that infinite control over his creation, which is in his hand, all of that power is at work for the good of Noah, for the good of God's people. You know how we ought to appreciate the power of God exerted for the care of his people, especially in those times when we're in trouble and feeling under pressure and feeling like perhaps there's no way out of the trial for us, or even just throughout the course of our life, and we're conscious of the ongoing struggles as we walk the road with Christ to glory, and we're feeling under pressure from the assaults of the devil and the world around us, and we're wondering, is there strength in me to make it? Well, praise God, even if there's not and there isn't strength in you, you're dealing with the mighty, the powerful God who cares for you. There is nothing too hard for him. There's so many areas of life where we could echo the words of Christ. With men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So this was a powerful deliverance. But I also want you to notice that as God remembered Noah and he brought forth this deliverance, that it was a gradual deliverance. Verse 3 tells us that the waters returned from off the earth. But that didn't happen immediately. We're told that it happened continually. And it wasn't until the end of 150 days that the waters had actually decreased enough so that the ark would rest upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, you think about it for a moment. It was at the 40-day mark when the Lord started working to reverse the flood. The rain stopped, the fountains of the deep were stopped too, and this wind was sent to dry the waters. That was at the 40-day mark. That means it took another 110 days for the water to go down sufficiently so that the ark could touch down on the land. Even then, according to verse 4, that happened in the 7th month of the year. It rested there on the 7th month, the 17th day of the month. But it took even longer still for the waters to go down further. And it wasn't until the 10th month of the year that the tops of the mountains were seen. In total, though the rain stopped after only 40 days, and though we know that God was at work even then to deliver Noah from this flood, it took over a year in the ark until Noah would actually get off the ark and stand with his own 2 feet on dry land again. Now, as you think of that, remember, it didn't have to take that long. And if you want the evidence for that, well, you only have to look at the first chapter of your Bible. At the creation, God divided the land from the water. And how long did he take? He took a day. One day. And the great deep that was there, the land was separated from the water. One day. And the waters were brought into their place. One day. And the land was there, ready for the rest of creation. One day. God could have done something similar here. Nothing too hard for him. He could have brought Noah's deliverance in a day. And remember, after those first 40 days, it's almost certain that God's purposes had been accomplished in terms of judging the world. It's almost certain that by this point, now, all those who had resisted the Lord and lived in rebellion against him, all were gone. They were taken away. There was nowhere left for them to hide. The earth was totally filled with the flood. God's purposes of judgment were fulfilled. He could have brought that flood down in a day. But he didn't. He didn't. That's not how the Lord chose to work. Instead, Noah was going to stay in that ark for pretty much another year. Now, why did God deliver in such a gradual manner rather than giving deliverance straight away? You know, it's near impossible to answer that question. You know, you can make a few guesses. Maybe the Lord brought about deliverance gradually to teach Noah all the more of his need to rely day by day on God. Certainly lengthy times of testing. I think most of us know it by experience. They can be very good for our spiritual well-being. They certainly draw our attention back to the Lord. Maybe that was the intention for Noah. Maybe the deliverance was gradual so that Noah was in a position where he's forced to spend more time in the presence of God in that closed-in sense before he has all the busyness of rebuilding life on the new creation, the new world. We can't say for sure. We're just left with guesswork there, and that's not always that helpful. What we can say is that the Lord had his reasons. Whatever the purpose, God was wise in his dealings. And with wisdom, he brought this deliverance gradually. Now, we ought to appreciate that so often that is how the Lord works with you and me. When you're found in times of trouble and you're seeking the Lord and you're casting yourself upon the Lord, be sure of it. God has the power to deliver you in a moment. Whatever the trouble, whatever the difficulty, whatever the attack of the devil or the world or whatever it is you're facing, God has the power to rescue you from it in a moment. With infinite love to your soul, he is not leaving you in trouble and refusing to exert his power just for the sake of it. That's the other thing you can be sure of. He has the power to deliver you in a moment. And also in love, he's not going to leave you in trouble unnecessarily or without good reason. He's the God who, as it were, certainly in the poetic psalm, it's described this way, he puts the tears of his saints in his bottle. That is, he treasures even the tears of his saints. He doesn't cause a needless tear to his people. He loves his people. And yet with wisdom, the reality is that so often the Lord leaves us in our troubles for maybe even a very prolonged period of time. And so often he brings about his deliverance very gradually. So we're called, like Noah, not to despair when we're going through affliction and trouble and difficulty. And we don't know why the Lord's deliverance is taking so long. We don't know why things don't hurry up. We're called to trust. We're called to wait patiently on the Lord, and to do so with the encouragement that though that deliverance might be gradual, yet it will come. It will come. The Lord will sustain. He will never suffer his people to be moved. Though deliverance tarry, it will come. Sooner or later. And you can be sure of it. Because the Lord ever remembers his people. Let's think in the third place about the tokens of God's remembrance. Now, at present time, it might change over the week to come, but at present, I'm intending to come back to this next little section in a bit more detail. But for now, I want you simply to think in basic terms about what is going on in verses 6 through 12. At this point, the ark has now come to rest on the land, but the water is still above ground level. It's gradually going down day by day so that the mountaintops can then be seen, then a little more, and then a little more. But Noah still doesn't really know how long this is all going to take before he can safely get off the ark and start to live normal life again. So as we read this account, we come to, as Matthew Henry puts it, the spies which Noah sent forth to bring him intelligence from abroad. Noah sent out a raven and a dove. Now, by sending these animals, he's seeking to determine the state of things in the world around him. And first of all, you have the raven sent out, which went forth to and fro, probably stayed near to the ark, not needing to come back into the ark because it can feed happily on the dead animals, the flesh and so on that's floating there on the water surface, the raven being a scavenger bird. So I suppose the raven doesn't help an awful lot. But then the dove is sent forth, and it wasn't a scavenger. It relies on seed and fruit and so on. So the first time it flies, but it can't find anywhere, and it returns to the ark, that the water is still upon the earth. Noah waits 7 days more, and it's sent out again. And this time it comes back with a wonderful token of encouragement. It comes back with something small, a simple plucked off olive branch. And I don't think we can imagine a big massive branch of an olive tree. We're talking just like a little bit in the bird's beak, just a small little thing. But what an encouragement it was to Noah. The olive tree grows at much lower altitudes. Remember, Noah's ark is on the mountaintop. That olive tree growing in lower altitudes shows Noah that, you know, the ground is being more and more exposed. There's even olive trees now that are there, and not only that, but growing and putting forth their leaves, and there's a resting place for the dove. It must have thrilled Noah's heart to receive that olive branch and to know all the more God is at work. The time of peril will soon come to an end. The Lord has sent me a little token through this dove. 7 days later, that dove was sent again. This time, it doesn't need to return at all. And again, in that context, what an encouragement for Noah's heart. It indicates that the water is sufficiently down. The dove can survive on its own. The time of deliverance is at hand. Now, as I say, at the minute, I intend to come back to this little section. But for now, simply notice that Noah receives these wonderful encouragements that thrill his heart, and these encouragements, these little tokens from the Lord, they enable him to hold on all the more with faith in the Lord as he waits for God to bring this full deliverance. And how does he receive those tokens? How does he get them? He receives them because by faith he trusts that God is doing what he says he'll do, and he then is actively looking for the work of God to be accomplished. And that's what he's doing when he sends forth these birds. He fully expects that God is bringing the water down. So he sends out the birds to see the evidence of it. He's looking actively for the evidence of God at work. He's longing for the promised deliverance to be confirmed to his heart. He sends these birds by faith, and he receives them, the tokens that he was looking for. He's actively looking for them, and he gets them. He gets these tokens to thrill his heart. Let me simply say that when we're walking through times of trial, we ought to look out by faith and strive to see what the Lord is doing. And though you might not get the full picture, though you might not maybe have the full deliverance granted just yet, you will often find that as you look by faith, there will be tokens from God to encourage your heart, to reassure you that he is at work. I've known some, for example, who've been praying for a loved one for a long time. They're looking for that day when God grants the prayer that they've been making for a long, long time and saves that person. And perhaps as yet, the person hasn't come to Christ. They haven't been saved yet. The prayer hasn't been answered in that full way. But they've been thrilled to notice that the little tokens of good along the way. Their heart is maybe broken over a loved one who isn't where they ought to be with God, but there are little things that serve as encouragements. Perhaps there have been small signs of softening toward the gospel. Perhaps there have been little moments where the person has been willing to listen to something of Christ or accept and read a gospel tract. And it's not the full thing that we long for. It's just a little bit of an olive branch. But we ought to grab hold of that by faith praise the Lord for it and use it as encouragement for our hearts. In the midst of troubles and trials and in your service for God, go like Noah, as it were, to the window and look forth with faith to see what God is doing. And yes, you'll not get the full picture all the time. You'll not fully see it all, but you'll often find that the Lord has an olive branch of encouragement to put some strength into your heart. The Lord knows how to give the tokens of encouragement that his people need as we wait patiently upon him. So there were tokens for Noah. God was remembering him, and God was reassuring him of it. Well, then finally, I want you to think about the endurance of God's remembrance. Because in verses 13 and 14, we're told that after a long, long wait, finally, on the first day of the new year, Noah was able to remove the covering of the ark. And he was able to look out, and he took in the marvelous sight of the waters dried up from the earth. He looked out, and he saw the earth was finally dry. Now, when it says it's dry, it's very likely at this point what the meaning there is that there's not big pools of water over the surface. It's quite probably the water was, or the ground was still boggy and needs time to fully dry out. Certainly Noah would still be in the ark for another 2 months before he would actually get out. But for now, the ark is at rest. The cover is off. The ground can be seen. God's deliverance has been brought to its fullness. The Lord who remembered Noah there at the very beginning in this flood, the God who had Noah in mind before the flood even began, and who called him to build the ark, and who called him to enter the ark with the animals, the God who had Noah in mind and therefore stopped the rain and brought about this wind and started to bring the waters down, he has Noah in mind right the way through. And he continues working for Noah's good right to the end, right until the full deliverance has come. And so it does come. And of course, that's how it is for you and me who are in Christ. And that really is an encouragement for our hearts as we face the different troubles of life. When trials and hardships have to be faced, and maybe even heartbreaking circumstances have to be endured, what a thrilling thing to know that you're in the mind of God. And since you're in the mind of God, he is active for your good, gradually and yet powerfully and lovingly bringing you the deliverance that is needed, perhaps giving you tokens of encouragement along the way, and he keeps you in his mind and in his work right through to the very end. Scripture tells you that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it. He'll perform it right through until the day of Christ. God does not just think upon his people and bring his people to himself to continue along a little project for a while and then set us to the side. I'm like that on many things. I get caught up in some new project or some new idea, and I'll dabble in it for a wee while, and then I'll never maybe quite get that one finished, and I'll move to something else for a while. The Lord doesn't do that. No, the Lord's not like that. He puts his mind upon his people, and he takes up his people, and he works for his people right the way through until deliverance has come. When hardships hit then, how good to rest in the care, in the heart of the mighty one who will faithfully carry you through right to eternity. And the day will eventually come, child of God, where you can step out into God's new creation with gladness in your heart, not because you have the strength to make it there, but because the Lord remembers you. And remembering you, the Lord is active for you. You're resting in Christ, and you're secure right through in Christ, in the care of God. Now, if you're not in Christ today, if you're not saved as yet, the invitation of the gospel is to come unto him, to enter into the care of the Lord, and you'll not be cast out, and in fact, you will be, like the rest of God's people, kept right through to the end. Praise God as we rest in the Savior. He remembers his people. As the Lord remembered Noah, so he remembers you who are his. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.